Morning, I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's August 10th, Wednesday, and today we continue catechesis in Luke. Still working our way through another parable, and this will follow up with yesterday's parable, which we looked at. So you can always go back and listen to yesterday. That's fine, right? And play catch up that way. All right, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Memory verse, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Psalm 119. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your just and righteous decrees. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your just decrees help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. There's always quite a bit going on here that we can talk about, all the different synonyms for hearing God's word. So we have the law, the precepts, the testimonies, the commandments, right? We could say the word decrees. Do we say decrees? I don't think so, right? So there's another one. And precepts would be another one, I think. I don't think I mentioned that one. But there's this one statement in here that I thought was interesting. It reminded me of something. So 164, seven times a day I praise you for your just and righteous decrees. All right, so seven times a day, which would roughly work out to about every 3 hours, right? 3 to 4 hours. It was the practice of the monastic orders. So, for example, just pick one, for example, pastoral rule of St. Gregory the Great, for example, has appointed hours of prayer, right? And guess how many there are per day? Seven. All right. They didn't do this whole, like, well, you have to sleep 8 hours nonstop. So they would wake throughout the night to pray as well. And Luther consolidated those from seven down to morning, noon, and night. So so when you rise at noonday, and then when you sleep before you go to bed, and so you know those prayers from, or those order from prayer of prayers from the Small Catechism. So what Luther was doing is taking what the psalmist, well, what actually people enacted in monastic life quite precisely, right, was seven times a day, consolidated those down, and you would pray throughout the day. But if you think, if you pray morning, noon, and night, and you also pray at meal times, now you're up to five, right? So we're getting pretty close, right? And what's the point? Is that God's word is always on our minds, because it's on our lips, and it's spoken from our heart. So you might think of Sunday's sermon. I think it's fair to assess our current challenges as people, as God's congregation, the church at large, our communities, our culture, as actually a poverty of God's word. And the prophets would agree, especially the minor prophets who we've been looking at Zechariah on Sundays. And we'll look at Malachi today. They agree that the depravity of the people is a result of the poverty of God's word in their on their lips, in their heart, and on their minds. All right. And so Psalm 119, which we've been praying for the last, 10, 12 weeks, has been in many and various ways encouraging you to have God's word always in front of you each day, which is part of what we're doing right here. All right. Sometimes it comes to be even more than seven times. Yes, absolutely. Maybe those who have don't need the occasion to work hard because they're living a life of retired can take Paul's word quite literally, right? To pray without ceasing, to pray in every circumstance, which is given to every Christian. Okay, prayer doesn't necessarily mean doing something formal like this. It could simply be, reading a chapter of the Old Testament and the New Testament, for example. Okay, we'll continue in Malachi. Yesterday we started Malachi chapter 1, and we pick up where we left off. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it, then, to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Then you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. All right. So again, Malachi is speaking after the exile, after the return, and he's talking about, I would say, it's fair to call the worship offered by the priests of the days of Malachi as fraudulent, right? Not offered in faith and not according to the Lord's institution, but rather out of sense of obligation or duty and not in keeping with what the Lord had established, right? And of course, if they're offering a male lamb that is blemished as their sacrifice, they're also then confessing unbelief in the promised Messiah, right? Christ, who is the unblemished and uncomplaining lamb, right? So they're, and I love that line in there, and I've used this before in pastoral ministry, not with any success, but I've used it before. Offer it then to your governor, right? He's talking about this, the blind, or lame, and sick animal. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? I've used that argument in referring to the sacred vessels, I think, in the service of delivering the Lord's body and blood, right? And I was in a congregation that was using little plastic cups. And I just suggested, if you had royalty, or in our case, if you had a celebrity, or maybe even the president, if we had him over, would you serve him food on paper and plastic? Or would you at least get out, non-disposable silverware and whatnot? Would you use that, or and the response was not was kind of ended, well, I don't like the president, so I wouldn't use my nice stuff for him. Okay, then have you no shame, right? And that's kind of what the, that's not kind of, that is what the prophet is saying here, speaking for the Lord. Have you no shame that you would offer, you know, your second hand, your broken, your, you know, think about all the things that end up getting donated to church, right? After they've been suitably used and, you know, disposable, then it gets donated to the youth room in the basement, right? The old couch or whatever. Why not just buy a new couch for the youth room, for example? That would be Malachi's argument. All right. And then our reading for catechesis is continuing in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke chapter 20, picking up where we left off yesterday with the parable of the 10 minas, if you remember. Now, it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" Good question. But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. In this case, no, they knew exactly, since it was spoken against them. They had been given ears to hear, and they knew it was spoken against them. All right. So let's do some catechesis. What was Jesus doing at the beginning? All right, we have this kind of nondescript time indication, right? In those days, or one of those days, he was teaching in the temple, right? So he's made his way to Jerusalem from Jericho. All right, that's our timeline here. And there in the temple, who confronts him? Well, he's in a sense, he's in their wheelhouse, right? Not wheelhouse, what's that? He's in their territory. There we go. The chief priests and the scribes, right? They ask an important question, and it's a question of authority, right? Exousia in Greek. Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? That is the authority to teach, all right? To illustrate, then he says, answer me this question. And this is a rabbinical method, right? They ask a question, he responds with another question, and they're kind of dancing around the subject, right? But trying to get to the truth of it. He asks whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. All right, but this causes them a problem, of course, which we have all their reasoning listed out here. If they say it's from heaven, Jesus would ask why they didn't believe, right, and submit to the baptism. If they say it's from men, the people will stone him because they did believe that John was a prophet. So they give the answer that they don't know, right? What do we call that? The middle position, or what else might you say? Hemming and hawing, right? Taking no position, really. So then Jesus says, because you can't answer that question, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Fair enough, right? But he is still going to speak with authority. And in this case, the parable, right? We have a certain man who plants a vineyard, leases it to vine dressers, you know, gives it into their stewardship, if you like, and then went away to a far country for a time, long time, right? Then he sends his servant at the vintage time, right, to bring in a harvest. I'm trying to think of that hymn. What's the hymn? Come, you thankful people, come. And it's saying something about the harvest, bring the harvest home at the end, yeah, of one stanza, right? But what happened to the servant who he sent? The vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. All right, so apparently they've forgotten whose vineyard it is, huh? The second servant also beat him, treated him shamefully. We have that additional note there, right, in verse 11, and then sent him away empty-handed as well. And the third servant, they wound and cast him out, right? So we have kind of a step typology here, of course, of the prophets and how they were being received. This is compared, of course, to the parable of the minas. You remember, which is the one we studied yesterday, the nobleman went away again to a far-off country, and the citizens sent out emissaries to reject his kingship to whoever his authority was to deliver the kingship to him. And then we had three servants as well in that story. So just the previous parable, three servants were asked each what they had done with the mina, what had been entrusted to them, right? So here again, the vintage, the fruit of the vine, which is the Lord's vine, right, is likened to the mina. What are you doing with those grapes? What did the owner do at this point? We sent a fourth, this time being his beloved son, because he thought perhaps they would respect him. Of course, the beloved son, that tells us who this is, right? This would be Jesus. And the vine dressers, again, cast him out of the vineyard, outside the city walls, right? There is a green hill far away, and killed him in an attempt to take the vineyard from the heir by eliminating the heir. I know from an outside perspective, it seems naive. It's like, it's still not their vineyard, even if they killed the one who is inheritor. That doesn't make them an inheritor, right? Of course, Jesus quite clearly is describing his rejection by Israel, and he sent the prophets to them, right? And then by his own crucifixion as he comes to them. What will the owner do to them? The owner being the Father. Come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others, right? This is, again, we're ramping up here towards Holy Week, so quite vividly, that Jesus is going to speak of the destruction of Jerusalem because of their rejection of the prophets who came before, but ultimately of Jesus himself. What's the reaction of the chief priests and scribes? All right. When they heard it, they said, certainly not. All right. Now, is this the people that he's speaking to? No, I think this is the chief priests, right? So you have this motion. It could be either way. It's ambiguous, but he's speaking to them about authority, right? And then he turns to the people and tells the parable. Of course, the chief priests and scribes are still listening. And then they exclaim, certainly not, right? Because they're the ones who would arbitrate such a dispute, right? That's their authority, actually. Their authority is to argue the dispute about who is the heir of the property, right? So then he turns back to them, right? He looked at them. This would, I would suggest, is the chief priests and scribes, right? And says to them, quoting the Psalm, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Of course, he is the stone, as we know, Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock, I will build my church, right? On this confession. And who are the builders then rejecting the stone? They understand, right? The chief priests and scribes, as well as the rest of the Jews of that day, all right? And then this interesting statement, and DeFresh has a comment about it too, that those who fall on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder, right? So I think, obviously, that's referring to the death of Jesus being a rock of offense and a scandalon, a stumbling block, right? You have that, those expressions Jesus uses as well. It kills, right? The cross, Jesus kills. Of course, he also makes alive, right? But if you reject him, of course, you will be destroyed, right? Ground to powder. Defresh said, that part of the stone is powerful. Either way, the stone humbles you. Yeah, exactly. Right, either into repentance, like John, or into destruction, like those who reject Jesus here. Yeah. And like I said, sometimes parables, it's not clear. This parable is quite clear, and they, chief priests and scribes, understand exactly what Jesus is saying, that he's talking about them. But the question is, why? What's the interpretive key? It's not spoken here, but what is the interpretive key that they know that allows them to interpret this parable, right? And we've been talking about this with Zechariah. It's clear that when Jesus speaks, we'll talk about this quite a bit more this weekend, I think, when we look at Zechariah chapter 12, you will hear echoes of, I believe, Matthew 24, maybe it's Matthew 26. No, I think it's chapter 24 of Matthew. Like, every verse of Matthew 24 is referring back to Zechariah 12, right? And the hearer would know that if they knew the prophet well, right? And so this is why we're studying the minor prophets, because in great depth, and why we focused on Zechariah, but could have chosen any of them, is if you have that knowledge, then the sayings of Jesus are far less opaque, right? And this one is not opaque at all for them, because they know, I haven't spoiled it yet, Isaiah 5, right? Listen to Isaiah 5. This is the song of the beloved for his vineyard. We hear this on Good Friday. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stone and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain come on it, or that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help, or perhaps a wailing, right? And like I said, we hear that on Good Friday. It's part of the reproaches, is what it's called. It's that call and response. The congregation responds, usually it's the choir would respond to the cantor. Holy Lord God, holy and most righteous God, holy and most merciful Redeemer. Redeem us now and in the hour of our death. Amen. There's three versions of that, three different takes of that. And then the congregation responds by singing a stanza of Lamb of God, pure and holy, right? But the words of the Lord there, like from Isaiah 5, are sung as, usually I do that, sing that as the reproach of the Lord against our unbelief. Right? They knew that quite intimately, so they knew this parable. They knew exactly what it was. And that's why, from that very hour, verse 19, they sought to lay hands on him, right? But they feared the people. That's what kept them from acting immediately. Well, we're not that far away. Luke's gospel here, we're only a couple chapters away. All right. Yeah, Jesus is the powerful stone that humbles you one way or another. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as a vineyard planted by God. He had sent to them many prophets that they had rejected, beaten, and killed. When the Father sends his own Son to proclaim the word of his Father and seek the fruit of faith in the vineyard, the scribes and Pharisees reject the stone. It is this stone who proclaims the law that breaks us in repentance before raising us up to new life through the forgiveness of sins. Yet all those who do not believe in this Son are those who will be crushed in the final judgment, just as Jerusalem was destroyed. Here Jesus reminds his church that there is no life apart from the preaching of the prophetic and apostolic word. Listen to the messenger. Don't stone the messenger. It's all sorts of expressions, don't we? Don't kill the messenger. That's it. All right. Our catechism this week is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he keeps us, or strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. We pray. Heavenly Father, your good and gracious will is to keep and preserve us in the true faith. Your good and gracious will is done without our prayer and does not depend on us. For this we give you thanks. Forgive us for not trusting that you promised to preserve us in Christ. Break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow your name or let your kingdom come. Strengthen and keep us firm in your word and faith until we die through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Let's sing, speaking of lament or imprecatory, or what did we say? Oh, reproaching. Let's sing the last three stanzas. There, the tone painting of the organist doesn't quite match up with the text, but that's okay. All right. Today is Wednesday. Oh, yes, today is a commemoration. All right, let's get that up. The commemoration is of St. Lawrence, or as I like to call him, St. Larry, because St. Lawrence was the congregation of Frankenmuth, and I was up the street on my vicarage, and, you know, he needed something a little bit shorter, less syllables, right? So St. Larry. I don't know if it's the same word or not. All right. Early in the 3rd century AD, Lawrence, most likely born in Spain, made his way to Rome. There he was appointed chief of the 7 deacons and was given the responsibility to manage church property and finances. The emperor at the time, who thought that the church had valuable things worth confiscating, ordered Lawrence to produce the treasures of the church. Lawrence brought before the emperor the poor whose lives had been touched by Christian charity. He was then jailed and eventually executed in the year AD 258 by being roasted on a gridiron. His martyrdom left a deep impression on the church. Almost immediately, the date of his death, August 10th, became a permanent fixture on the early commemorative calendar of the church. And if you don't know this, he's famously painted in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo. And they're being roasted on the gridiron. So it's a very old story. We pray. Almighty God, you called Lawrence to be a deacon in your church to serve your saints with deeds of love, and you gave him the crown of martyrdom. Give us the same charity of heart that we may fulfill your love by defending and supporting the poor, that by loving them we may love you with all our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Pray the collect for the week. Grant to us, Lord, the Spirit to always, or to think and do always such things as are right, that we who cannot do anything that is good without you may be enabled by you to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for marriage and family, that husbands and wives, parents and children, live in ordered harmony according to the Word of God, for parents who must rear their children alone, and for our communities and neighborhoods. Today, we also pray in thanksgiving with Pam and Linda, who celebrate their birthday. We pray for the households of our church, especially Jim and Mardell, Dan, Clarence and Linda, Derek, Dennis, and Pauline. We pray in thanksgiving with Timothy for healing. We pray with our catechumens, Matt and Maureen. We pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Marcella, Joe, Pastor Coda, Kelsey, Dan, Brad, Taylor, Lenore, and Pat. Pray for our homebound, Bev, Willis, Ed, Mickey, Paul, and Pauline. Pray for the mercy work of the Gathering Place at St. Paul Falls. We pray in intercession for the disdain of earthly things. And we pray for those grieving, especially the family and friends of Marcia Weinhold. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, very good. So that's our congregation of prayer for today, Wednesday. Because it's Wednesday, you know you have opportunity at 5:30 to come out for catechesis with Matt and Maureen. I encourage you to do so if you have the chance. We're going to look at the sacrament of the altar today. And then we have divine service at 7 p.m. This week we'll be also using the set of readings from this past Sunday if we had been on the other lectionary, right? So we'll use that for Wednesday night. So you can come hear something that you wouldn't have heard otherwise. All right, and that complements each other. All right, and I think that's it for the day. So, Lord's blessings, I hope to see you later. If not, tomorrow morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.